First reason. Second reason, I think we've had some great lessons over the last few weeks from Corey from the Book of John. So I think I'm in, you know, this is great for me. The Book of John, week after week, I love it. Because for me, any time I want to get closer, or I feel I'm wandering away from God, or my heart's not as pure as it needs to be, the best book for me to go back to is the Book of John. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 22. And we're going to look a bit about John the Baptist. And there are two things by the end of this morning that I hope you will go away with, that, well, you'll take away with when you think about John the Baptist. And the first one is about unity. And it's unity. It's really all about a choice. And then the second point is about spiritual focus. You've got to listen to the right voice. Right, now, take it up in John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 22. And it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing near Aenon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Now, if you read actually in John chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see that it wasn't really Jesus who was doing the baptizing. It was actually his disciples. But, you know, you see here that John has an interaction with his disciples. And in verse 25 it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So, some of John's disciples here start to have a bit of a debate with a Jew. Now, I've read this and I'm not really sure what this debate was about. Because on the one hand it says it was about ceremonial washing. And it kind of makes you think back to Mark chapter 7. When, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, why is it that your disciples don't ceremonially wash their hands before they eat their food? Now, it might have been about baptism. You know, and, you know, the conversation that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had with John, in John the Baptist in John chapter 1, where they said to him, by whose authority are you baptizing people? So maybe they came back to continue that discussion. Or it could have been, you know, maybe, well, when you're baptizing people, John, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing people, whose baptism is the better one? Why are they all going to Jesus, not coming here to us anymore? It might have been that the debate was about all three of those things. Yeah. Who knows? But the really interesting thing is that the debate with the Jews was about the ceremonial washing, but the question that John's disciples come back to John with is actually a bit more about competition and who's better. Because it says, Rabbi, verse 26, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. It wasn't some theological debate or discussion following on from what the Jews had said to them. This was, why are they going to him and not to us anymore? What's the problem here? Now, if you try to picture John the Baptist, if you turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, let's try and get a bit of a picture of John the Baptist. Actually, before we do this, though, I need three teenage volunteers. Okay, three teenage... Actually, if you want to volunteer and you're a teen, stand up. Only two? Surely there are more brave teens amongst you. Three. Four. Any more teens volunteering? Five. Good, good, good. Okay. Any more? Any more? Going, going, going. Oh, six. God, right. Now, if you have... And you need to be honest. If you have a food allergy, sit down. If you can't eat chocolate, sit down. Okay, so we've got three people. Now, Clement, I think you were with us last time I did this. You actually came up. So we'll take the three of you. You know who you are? You do? Great. Have a seat. I'll call you up in a moment. But let's try and get a picture of John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Now, if you're thinking, why are people going to Jesus rather than going to John? Perhaps the first thing is he's preaching in the desert. I don't know about you, but, you know, that's not the ideal place for me to go for a Sunday morning worship service or for a lesson. You know, traipse out in the desert, scorching sun, super hot, you know, locust, almost gave it away, bugs, scorpions, goodness knows what else. That could be a problem. He then says, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It says that John's clothes are made of camel's hair. Now, you probably look at a camel and you think camels smell bad enough when they're alive, much less a dead one that's been skinned and that John's been wearing in the heat of the desert sun to preach and teach. Now that may be a good reason why they decided to go to Jesus, you know, just the distance, the smell. Do you know, there was a time when I was at primary school, I got two older brothers who were much older than me, and they came home from school with some sulphur. And I pinched their sulphur and decided to make a stink bomb with it. And I mixed it with a whole load of, you know, chemicals and anything I could find around the house that smelt bad, mixed it up with all the sulphur, and I decided to take this into school and let it off somewhere. So it was homemade, and sadly, the delivery device. Do you know what I mean by delivery device? The means by which you deliver your payload. In this case, the stinky, sulfury mixture. The delivery device was sadly also homemade. And by the time I got to school, it had leaked in my pocket. And I had this big green patch. We had to wear shorts at my school. Primary school, I should add hastily. And I had this big green patch. And nobody really wanted to be near me that day. They were all keeping their distance. Not because I think, you know, they could see the green patch, but they could certainly smell what had left the green patch. Maybe that's why, you know, people had stopped going to John. Can I have my three volunteers up now, please? Three volunteers. In a line. One, two, three. Yeah. Yes, Nicholas, up you come. Three volunteers in a line. Face the congregation. Brilliant. Now, the other reason that people may have been a bit challenged about John is, if he invited you round for dinner, you'd be a bit challenged, wouldn't you? It says, his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, do you know that we've got this wonderful, wonderful place in virtual reality called Amazon? And do you know that Amazon actually sell edible locusts? But to make it an authentic John the Baptist dinner, first of all, use food. We've got to be authentic, we've got to be true to the scriptures, haven't we? So first of all, some honey. And it's actually wild honey, although it says something totally different. This is wild Surrey hurry. Really, sorry. Surrey honey. Honey. Tongue tied. It's good stuff. Here you go. No, this is just ordinary luxury. Actually, it's not ordinary. It's luxury. Surrey honey. I said it right that time. Made with Surrey honeybees. Tastes good?
Yep.
Oh yeah, absolutely. You don't like it?
No, it's a bit too much.
A bit too much? Okay. Now, you've heard of chocolate-coloured ants, haven't you? Chocolate-coloured locusts. Or should I say chocolate-covered locusts? Now, yeah, actually, I've just been been told that John's wouldn't have been chocolate covered, that's true, but I think this is to make them a bit more palatable. So, 1, 2, 3. Is it good? It's good. Wow. Well, thank you to our volunteers. And for being such a good sport. And hopefully to take the bad taste out of your mouth. Maybe then, have a seat, have a seat. Thank you very much. Thank you. Maybe then it wasn't the food. Maybe it wasn't so bad. Actually, I suppose I better be honest here. Do you think they're really locusts?
No.
Who thinks they were really locusts? Who thinks they weren't? The rest of you. Well, do you know, they weren't locusts. But do you know why they weren't locusts? Because my Amazon delivery didn't arrive in time. You were spared. I was pacing around on Saturday morning waiting for them to arrive and they didn't. So next time though, when I'll have them. They've got a long shelf life. But you think, you know, why was it that people were going to Jesus and not going to John? Could have been all sorts of things. Maybe it have been the fact that John was this fiery preacher. Some people that came out to hear John called them a brood of vipers. He said, what have you come out to me for, you brood of vipers? I think, okay, I won't come back next week then. But whatever it was, let's see how John responds. Because you think maybe he was going to respond that same way to his disciples. Maybe he was going to say, yeah, you're right. Let's take it up in verse, what's my spot here? It's probably because I'm in Matthew chapter 3. Back to John chapter 3. Let's take it up in verse 27. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. No sense of rivalry. No sense of pride. No sense of, I started first. How come, you know, they're all going to you now? Is it, you know, why? But he really had a godly approach to things. In his mind, his view was, my ministry, it doesn't compete with Jesus's. My ministry is all about complementing Jesus's. He talks about best man. I was a best man at a friend's wedding many years ago. And, you know, my one goal was to make sure this day went well. It wasn't to be center stage. It wasn't to, you know, I'm the best man. It was all about making sure that my friend and his wife had the most wonderful day, that everything went right. I think it did, from memory. But that's what it's like being the bridegroom's assistant, or the best man, as it were. You're there to complement, not to compete. And John had a really clear focus about this, and that there was a real sense of unity between his ministry and between Jesus' ministry.
Yeah,
you know, one of the problems, though, for us is that unity isn't always something that's at the forefront of our minds. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm a lawyer, and I spend most of my working days reading. So when I get home in the evening, the last thing I want to do is read a book. I read my Bible, I do, but I don't read very much else. Unless it's a funny, humorous kind of book. So I read all these funny, humorous, crazy kind of books. And there was one book I read that had this really, really interesting view on unity. And it's a book called Weird Things Customers Say in Bookshops. It's a weird book, isn't it? Anyway, customer walks into a bookshop. Hi, I'd like to return this book, please. Bookshop owner. Certainly. Do you have a receipt? Here you go. You bought this book at Waterstones. Yes. We're not Waterstones. But you're a bookshop, aren't you? Yes, but we're not Waterstones. We're an independent bookshop. But you're all the same, aren't you? You're all part of the same chain. The bookshop owner says, put it this way, you wouldn't buy clothes in H&M and take them back to Zara, would you? Well, no, because they're different shops. Exactly, the bookseller says. Can I speak to your manager, please? This chap walks in and he thinks it's all one and the same. Do you know, it would be great if we had that attitude. That when it came to unity, we are all one and the same. But we often focus on the things that make us different. Or in those areas where things get challenging, when we need to be unified, that's when we are disunified. In the areas that don't really matter, we think, oh, that's fine, I can't be, you know, no big deal to me. And, you know, for many years, this has been a challenge for me. To really get a sense that unity is so important. John really appreciated that unity was so important. And that we had to work together, not against each other. Amen. And one thing that's really helped me to really get my perspective right, to really understand how important unity is and how bad disunity is in Galatians chapter 5. Skip across to Galatians chapter 5. Now, you normally read this Galatians 5 and it's, you know, the big focus is sin. And it is. But I read this and I actually read something that talked to me about where my heart needs to be in terms of unity. And in Galatians chapter 5, we'll take it up in verse 13. And it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." First thing to understand is we got freedom as Christians. And we can use our freedom. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. No one's going to force us. Verse 14, "The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself." He says in verse 15, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other." Do you know, if we're not unified and we're keep biting, devouring, picking, you know, like you work on a scab? You know, like when you hurt yourself and you get a scab that develops and you look at it and you just can't resist the pick. And then you pick it and it bleeds a bit and you, ooh. And then it scabs over again. And then before it scabbed over properly, you pick it again. And you pick it again. And you pick it again. And you just keep picking. And then before you know it, it's got some nasty, horrible infection. And I'm speaking as one who has done this many times in the past. You get some nasty, horrible infection. You know, we can't be that way in the church. We've got to stop focusing on what I'll come on to in a moment, the disunity, and really focus on being unified. We are one. We need to complement each other and work together with each other, or we could very easily destroy each other. In verse 16 it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." They're in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we've got a sinful nature, an earthly nature, and we've got a spiritual nature, and the two are in conflict with each other. They are battling with each other to try and rule in our lives. And the really interesting thing is, when you read through this list of sins that follows on, in verse 17 it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred." Then these are the ones that really stood out to me when I thought about disunity. It says discord, jealousy, fits of rage, maybe not selfish ambition, but definitely dissensions and factions. You know, this whole idea of disunity, dissensions, factions, divisions, this everything that's all about disunity, do you know where it comes from? It comes from our earthly nature. It doesn't come from God. So in the past, for me, when I've been in a situation where I've had this many times, where somebody will maybe preach something, or share something in a discipleship group, or share something in a lesson, and I'll think, ooh, don't know about that. Ooh, don't really like the sound of that very much. And all those feelings that start to get produced in me, and which I think are fairly justified, I read Galatians 5 and I thought, that's not coming from God. That all comes from fear, from faithlessness, from my sinful earthly nature. Do you know, if somebody preaches or teaches or calls me to do something that's controversial, as long as it's scriptural, that's fine. But if it's still it's scriptural and it's controversial, how should I be? Well, let's see what the Spirit's like. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithlessness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Can you imagine what life would be like if any time we faced a challenging situation, or we heard a challenging message, or we were being called to do something that's scriptural but still challenging, if we responded with love, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness in the way we speak to each other, with faithfulness, so that we're not being fearful, and with self-control. Think of how easy it would be for us to all be completely unified if this is what we're like. And you know, when you feel, and I still feel that pull, even now. There are still sometimes some things I take a second look at and think, ooh, do I really want to do that? And I've just got to go back to the scripture and think, I need to love, I need to be patient, I need to be self-controlled, I need to be faithful, I need to let God's Spirit control me and not be controlled by the earthly things that are all about disunity. Do you know, I think John really understood this. So when his disciples came along with this deep question, perhaps not so deep question, he just says, guys, don't you remember what I told you? I'm just the bridegroom's assistant. My joy, he says, is now complete that Jesus is here. And I really want to encourage everyone to really try and get the sense of unity that John had. The fact that we really all need to be one so we can work together and just do absolutely amazing things. You know, unity, it's all about your choice. It's about, are you going to choose to be controlled by your earthly nature, or are you going to choose to be controlled by the Spirit? Unity is really a choice. Now, if you understand that unity is a choice, all about the choice, then, you know, the other thing I think that helped John was really understanding that when it comes to maintaining his spiritual focus, he had to listen to the right voices. Now, John's disciples, sadly, had this conversation with the Jew, and they lost their focus. They forgot what John had said to them in John chapter 1. They even reminded John by saying, the man you testified about, but they forgot what he actually testified, that I came to prepare the way for him, not to compete with him. They lost their focus because of what that Jew had said to them. It's really easy to lose our focus, to listen to the wrong voices, rather than to listen to the voices that will help keep us spiritually focused. You know, you can get all sorts of earthly voices, and you can get spiritual voices. That's what John talks about. And let's go back to the book of John chapter 3. You know, in terms of listening to different voices, you know, earthly voices can say all sorts of interesting things over the years. Did you know that there was an earthly voice that said, many years ago, that in this person's lifetime, this person didn't think there would ever be a woman prime minister in this person's lifetime? Do you know who said that? Margaret Thatcher. First and so far only woman prime minister. A few years before she became prime minister. Do you know there was another earthly voice that said, splitting the atom and nuclear fusion is something that will be unachievable. Do you know who said that? Albert Einstein. Shortly before they did it. Earthly voices can lead you off in a funny direction. Spiritual voices, that's what we need to listen to if we want to maintain a spiritual focus. And in John chapter 3, in verse 31, the one who comes from above, John says, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who was accepted had certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You know, he says that about Jesus, he comes from above. He speaks about what he's seen and heard. He comes from heaven. He is above all. You know, if we want to maintain a spiritual focus, he's the man that we need to listen to. He's the one voice that we need to listen to keep that spiritual focus. And you know, even when it comes to a spiritual focus, turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 37. In Psalm 37, in verses 4 and 5, actually, just verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I remember reading that as a young Christian and thinking, yeah, that's good. If I live a faithful life, things are going to go well for me. You know, I'll get through my degree, I'll get married, I'll have kids, I'll have a house, I'll have a car, I'll have all the earthly things. You know, God will give me the desires of my heart. And it's only now, as an older man, I kind of look back and think, you know what? Those things shouldn't be the desires of my heart. And when I read Psalm 37 now, do you know what the desire of my heart, do you know what I really pray that will be the desire of my heart every day? That I can just go to be with God. And it just, I'm now saying, if I delight myself in God, I can be with God. And it's all about trying to make sure that in our Christian lives, we don't lose the spiritual focus and start focusing on earthly things again. You know, when I was about 16 years old, I'd started to read the Bible. And I wasn't a Christian, but I wanted to do what was right. And I know for the teens in particular, as young people, you can be assaulted, and I do mean assaulted, every day with earthly voices calling you to do things that aren't right. And it's really, for you, I'd really challenge you to keep your focus, spiritual focus, and listen to Christ's voice. Do you know, when I was 16, I was at my older brother's house in Stratham Hill. And we spent the whole day, and it was quite late in the evening, and it was too late to go home. And there were three rooms in the house, and there were about six or seven people, can't remember the exact number. But basically, you had couples who went to all the different rooms, including the living room, so there was nowhere for me to go at 16, other than sleep in a room with some woman I'd only met that day. So we went into this room together, she got into the bed, there's only one bed, big double bed. But I still had in the back of my mind, this isn't right. I don't know what her expectations were, but I thought, I knew what was going on in all the other rooms, but I thought, I can't be immoral, I can't get into the bed with this woman. And I just decided I was going to sleep on the floor. So I curled up on the floor. This was in winter. It was freezing cold. I didn't sleep very well that night. I kept looking at the bed and the duvet thinking, oh, it's warm. Just. And I slept on the floor. I praised God. I thanked God that his voice was in the back of my heart and the back of my mind. And I slept on the floor. Actually, if I'd really listened to his voice, what would I have done? Gone home. I look back and think, why didn't I go home? And it was about 6 o'clock in the morning when it was light, and I got up and I was literally an icicle. I was blue all over. And I boiled some water. I remember this so well. I boiled some water in the kitchen to make some tea. And I was standing over this cup of water in my hands in the kettle trying to warm up. I was so cold. In fact, I found out when I actually did leave, it was warmer outside than it was inside. But, you know, we're all going to be faced with temptations. We're all going to be faced with people whose influence will come along and mean that we will question. We will, rather than listen to what Jesus has to say, we might question or compromise or just out and out disobey. You know, the real challenge for us, I think, is to make sure that we don't do that. That it's Christ's voice that we're listening to. That it's his words you're reading. And you know, for me, that's what having Bible study times is really all about. That's what having prayer times is really all about. It's not some legalistic obligation that I'm going to tick in a box and say, I prayed today, I can go about and now live the rest of my life for the actual desires I have on that day. It's not about, you know, checking in. But it's about saying, I really want my heart to keep that spiritual focus. If I'm going to keep that spiritual focus, what do I need? I need God's word in my heart. If I'm going to keep that spiritual focus, I need to be praying that God will change my heart, move my heart. Take me from a point when I was 16 years old and I was kind of doing what was right, but could have done so much more, to now I'm 45 years old. Yes, I'm 45. And hopefully I'm grown. But you know what's really exciting? If I keep listening to the right voices, the spiritual voices, if I keep my spiritual focus, as I grow, things can get better and better. There will be less and less, I pray God, less and less sin. There will be less and less desire for earthly things. It will be more and more that, you know what, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want this world anymore. This world is not enough for me. An inspired title of a James Bond movie. The world isn't enough. That what I really desperately want is God. And I think John had a very clear understanding of that. He thought, Christ has come to give salvation to all men. He's from above. He's the man I need to listen to. Let me listen to him. And he called his disciples to do the same. Do you know, I hope that this morning you'll go away with those two simple things. That you'll really see how important unity is. You know, that unity is really all about the choice you make. And that we'll all hopefully keep that spiritual focus. And we'll keep that focus by listening to the right voice. Thank you so much. Amen. Let's have a great time of fellowship.